Well, it's good to see all of you. And obviously, we're going to move very quickly to get through the book. And we can. There's not as much teaching, although there's some incredible thoughts tonight. Glad you made it. Let's have a word of prayer. Let's pray like we always have, guys, that the Holy Spirit will teach us. Because without His teaching, we're wasting our time. Father, thank you for the safety you gave to my friends. Lord, as we open your word, we pray that the Spirit of God would teach us. We thank you, Lord, that you already have blessed your word. You've preserved it. And tonight may you teach us, yea, the deep things of God. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Chapter 4. You have page 70. I could not find my page 70. I just need to borrow it for a second. No. All right. That's we did that. Number 4 on page 70, the glories of the ministry. I preached, that was the very first message I preached on chapter 7. And Paul talks about the ministry. And remember in verse 1 and later, he says again, twice in this chapter, he was not going to quit. And he told us why he wasn't going to quit. Thank you. On page 71, he talks about the beauty or the treasure of having the ministry inside of him. Everyone tonight that's saved, you and I, we have this same treasure. Never forget that. I talked to Brother Fred. All of you know what Brother Fred does, right? Kind of? His wife says no. He's in intelligence. And yes, Army intelligence. I thought that was an oxymoron, but... And Brother Fred, Brother Ricardo, I've had a joy of talking to both those men. And the other night at NEX, I told Ricardo, I said, boy, what you and Brother Fred do, it must be amazing. And I said, you know, I was thinking about what you guys do. And in a way, all born-again people on this island, are you listening? Are operatives. We have a knowledge. And listen, what you've learned in this class, the world doesn't know. It doesn't understand. But unlike what these men do, we're not supposed to keep it secret. But listen, every day of our lives, when you wake up, you're going to see this tonight. Every day we live, we should live in the supernatural. Even though we walk amongst men, we get flat tires, our children get sick and throw up, we walk in the supernatural. And that will encourage you sometimes. You know, when bad things happen to you, now bad things happen to lost people, but when bad things happen to you, you're not alone. Your father knew this was going to happen before it happened. And that's why we have a confidence. You'll see that confidence Paul has. And by the way, he's going to get very tense about the ministry because Paul, he got hurt. But he always reminds us that being saved and having the call by our Lord to be in ministry, it is a treasure. That's what he calls it in verse 7. Now let's go to chapter 5. Now, I was going through my notes, and I noticed for some reason you're missing on yours some subpoints. So if you want to go to the left margin, like this, the left side, just write this down. Write C, the ministry's compulsions, chapter 5. The ministry's compulsions. In other words, things that drove Paul to stay in the ministry and really should drive us to stay in the Lord's work. Under C, write this. Number 1, the resurrection, verses 1 through 9. Number 2, the judgment seat of Christ, verses 10 through 13. Number three, the love of Christ, verses 14 through 21. Let me repeat those. C, the ministry's compulsions, chapter 5. Sub 1, the resurrection, verses 1 through 9. Number 2, judgments, the judgment seat of Christ, verses 10 through 13. And number 3, Christ's love, verses 14 through 21. D, I'm just going to give you that point. D, the ministry's conduct. The ministry's conduct. And he'll talk about sub one conflict. And by the way, you guys want an easy life? Just live for yourself. You'll still have heartache. But if you want to serve, if you want to serve in the counterintelligence world of God versus Satan, there's going to be conflict. And you'll see that tonight. That's why a lot of Christians, they start out and they serve and by the way, you try to be faithful to God. I promise you, Satan is going to nip at you. He's going to bug you. And you have to, and by the way, that understanding you may get tonight, you need to say, Brother Spencer, you know what? I'm going to serve. And when it gets hard, and when I feel the devil coming at me like he came after Paul, I'm just going to throw myself at the Lord and say, Lord, let's keep going. Let's keep going. Because I want to feel and taste the supernatural. Number two talks about being transparent or transparency, verses 11 through 13. By the way, the ministry's conduct is chapter 6 through chapter 7, verse 10. Chapter 6 through 7, 10. Sub 1, conflict. Sub 2, transparency, verses 11 through 13. Sub 3, separation, verses 14 through chapter 7, excuse me, chapter 6, verse 14 through chapter 7, verse 1. And number 4, repentance, chapter 7, verses 2 through 16. All right, let's move. In chapter 5, we're calling that, C, the ministry's compulsions. He first talks about the resurrection, verses 1 through 7. He says, for we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God and house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house, which is from heaven. And by the way, you can take this passage and think about what we learned in chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians. Paul, he saw things you're going to see tonight. He saw and heard things. So he got to see heaven. And he says, man, you know what I do every day I'm on this earth? I groan. I can't wait. You say, well, that's not fair. Listen, God's Spirit let Paul write about it to encourage us. No, I haven't been to paradise. But I've got the next best thing, brethren, and you do too, the Bible. The more you read about heaven, you should groan. You should groan. This is a beautiful place to live in Hawaii. I've already asked my wife and daughter, could you live here? They both said yes. This is nothing. Thank you, Brennan. This life, this beauty is nothing compared to what heaven's going to be like in our new bodies. So Paul says, I groan about that. If so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Now he that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who also hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. Therefore we are, by the way, that earnest of the Spirit. Paul uses that terminology in Romans. Does anybody know the significance of that phrase, we've been given the earnest of the Spirit? Now, the Holy Spirit does a lot of things for us, but that's very special. Earnest, what does that mean? What's that? Yep. Yes. The Holy Spirit reminds us. And by the way, he does it maybe during class. He does it during church. But he reminds you through the day when you're having a hard time. Sometimes the Holy Spirit will sweetly remind you, it's going to be okay. I love you. I'm going to take care of you. Just that little ministry of the Holy Spirit. Someone described that phrase, earnest of the Spirit, as kind of like an engagement ring. And when a man gives a woman an engagement ring, he's making a promise, isn't he? And that's what the Holy Spirit is to us. Therefore, we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. See, he just said it the same thing two different ways. He said, we know that while we're here in these tabernacles, we're not with the Lord. And he said, but we should all remember that one day when we're released from this body, we will be present with the Lord. Wherefore, and by the way, that's important because the cults, several cults, JWs, we just... coming here, we had a new way, the GPS. I'm driving in the back. I love sitting in the back seat, but I said, we haven't come this way before. Not got us here. And we went by Kingdom Hall. That is a big, big building. I've never seen a JW other than Brooklyn, their world headquarters. Beautiful. And I'll probably never see this again. We're driving. There's Kingdom Hall on the left. Right across the street, there were two Mormon missionaries talking to another young man. I thought, okay, I'll never see that again. I wanted to stop, get out and say, hey, fellas, could I get your picture? You two Mormon guys over here in front of the Kingdom Hall. That would have been an awesome picture. They had their white shirts, their little name tags, their dark pants, and very nice looking guys, happy, and they're preaching Satan. Listen, Mormonism, to be very honest, is whitewashed Satanism. It's made to look pretty and nice. But they teach men that you can be God. I asked, did I tell you guys about the two? I can't tell a lot of stories. I know. Going to keep moving. I talked to two Mormon missionaries outside my door in Ellenboro, North Carolina. And I said, can I ask you guys something? There's always an older guy, 22, 21, and a younger. Always. That's the way they do it. Girls, guys. I said, I've always wanted to ask, you believe in the Bible, right? Yep. You believe in Genesis? Yep. You believe in Satan? He said, well, sure we do. What do you think about Satan? In Genesis 3, when he told the first humans that they could be as God. And this guy, I wasn't ready for the answer. And he didn't even think. He said, well, in that case, Satan was telling the truth. I went, I said, you really believe that? And he said, oh, yeah. That's a very mixed up religion. Well, JWs teach that when a JW dies, they go to sleep. They take that word seriously. They don't understand what it's teaching. And so a JW will go into a spiritual sleep. Their body's asleep. They're still in the body. They're awaiting the day of Christ's return. When their bodies will be changed, they wake up and they walk on paradise earth. And by the way, when they hit the 144,000th person back in the early 1900s, they had to make up a new teaching. Remember, cults always make up teaching as they go. Always. I forgot to tell you, remember the baptism for the dead verse back in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 39? I was teaching cults for a number of years, and not this last election, but the election before, who ran against Obama? Mitt Romney. You know Mitt Romney is a devout Mormon. He's very devout. He had released his records. He'd given over $1 million just that year to the Mormon church. His wife and he were sealed in the temple, their marriage in Salt Lake City. Well, because he ran, news agencies started looking at Mormonism. And they found the doctrine of being baptized for the dead. And a Jewish anti-defamation league found out that Mormons were going to Holocaust museums and taking the names, going back and being baptized for them. They raised a firestorm. So the president of the Mormon church, who's considered a prophet, got up and said, and this wouldn't bother people that don't understand cults, "I'm making a new declaration. There is no more baptism for the dead unless it is your family." Now, folks, do you realize that that's like a giant earthquake in the Mormon church? That doctrine had gone on for over 100 years. But because Mitt Romney brought attention to this, they were willing to change. Cults are always willing to change. That's how they stay active. They'll change truth. And I tell our students in class, you'll know more than JWs know about a lot of their history. And you'll know more than some Mormons know. Don't try to argue with them. They take world religions. They'll learn more about Catholicism than most Catholics know. Don't argue. Don't say to them, "Do you know your church teaches this?" Don't do that. You don't want to get them in an adversarial. You know what your responsibility is and mine? Somewhere in the conversation, share Christ. Paul says, "Wherefore," verse 9, "we labor that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him." That phrase, "accepted of him," means pleasing to him. So that's one compulsion, the resurrection. Paul said, "I'm going to face it. We're all going to be resurrected. Are we ready to be present with the Lord?" Verses 10 through 13, he talks about a second compulsion, the judgment seat of Christ. "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ." Now, the phrase "judgment seat" is one Greek word. And you've heard it before, bema. When we say in English, "the bema seat," we're actually being redundant. Bema means judgment seat. Only the one who stands, the one who sits over that judgment seat is our Lord. "That everyone may receive the things done in his body, whether to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad." No, and by the way, we're not going to be judged for our sin. Hallelujah! Not one sin that you've ever committed, and may I say this, or will commit, will be judged by Jesus. Hallelujah. So remember, we're not being judged for our sin. He was judged for that. But we are going to be judged, criticized, examined, critiqued about what we did with our bodies. Or back in 1 Corinthians 13, what we did with our works. Same thing. Did you know it's not just what you do? It's your body here. Because our bodies are involved in what we do. And notice here it says whether it be good or bad. "Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord." Now Paul was saying this way. The word "terror" there means fear or awe. Paul said, "Knowing that I will stand or kneel before the bema of Jesus Christ." He says, "We persuade men, but we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also you are made manifest in your consciences. For we commend not ourselves again unto you, but give you occasion to glory, brag, boast on our behalf, that ye may have somewhat to answer them which glory, brag, or boast in appearance and not in heart." Okay, remember I told you we're going to get these little nuggets? He's dropping little hints about false teachers. Now, when he hits chapter 11, he just goes full bore. Okay? But he says, here's another characteristic of false teachers. Men that should not be leading local church people. They glory in what, class? That's right. But not in heart. You know how close you should be to each other? You know how close you need to draw to your Sunday school teachers here, to your pastor, to your deacons? You shouldn't be, and listen, most of the people that go to church, we passed by a Calvary chapel. I saw Calvary, beautiful building. And I understand they have four or five, okay? This island has a lot of religion. And a lot of people are caught up in appearance because they're taught to be caught up in appearance. You're going to find out, Paul said, know my heart. Know my heart. Listen, it's a wonderful thing to know the heart of your pastor. He is not concerned that he appears, because you're about to find out there's someone who knows how to capture men and women with appearance. In fact, he comes as an angel of light. Satan. So there's another characteristic of a false teacher. Now, Paul says, verse 13, for whether we be beside ourselves or crazy, nuts, if that's what some of you believe, if you're going to listen to the false teachers talk about the apostle that way, it is to God. Or whether we be sober, it is for your cause. The third compulsion is the love of Christ. For the love of Christ constraineth us. Because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. That word constrained means to be put in a narrow place, to be pressured. Paul said, not a day goes by that I don't remember the love of Christ for me. And he said, I know that Christ loves so many lost people. It constrains me. It pressures me. It makes me focus every day of my life. And that he died for all, that they which should that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Wherefore, henceforth, know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet henceforth know we him no more that way. In other words, there was a time that Saul, before he was converted, knew of Christ. Now, he had met Christ. As far as we know, there's no record of him meeting Christ until Acts 9, the Damascus Road. But he knew of the followers, and he was committed like a little Hitler. I mean, like a Pharisee in training. He was their poster boy. He would go anywhere to destroy churches and destroy Christian home till he met Jesus. He said, you know, the way I knew Christ before was through the people. He said, I know him totally different now. I don't know him the way I knew when I was lost. He's just not a legend. He's just not a man. And that drove Paul. He said, he's my Savior, and I know about his love for lost people. It constrains me. Wherefore, henceforth, verse 17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature, or literally creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Literally, becoming new. You know, every day we live. Remember, I preached that message in chapter 4. The outward man is perishing, but the inner man is renewed day by day. Every day you live, every day I live, we need to be conscious, Lord, this is a new day. You gave me life. Teach me today, Lord. Use me today. Hey, isn't that kind of an exciting thought? How do lost people live? They just accumulate day after day. They look, man, I got 19 years and 6 months in, I'm going to retire when I'm, okay, 20 years, then what? Well, I'm going to move back to the mainland and get this job up, then what? Folks, we shouldn't ever, if someone comes to us and say, then what? We should have an answer. Whatever Christ wants. It's my body belongs to Christ. Oh, the outward man is perishing, the inward man is being renewed. And like Paul, I'm looking forward to being used by God. All things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Verse 20 is our college verse. Now then we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God. You realize that word ambassador, an ambassador is an important person. When an ambassador comes, let's say to Hawaii, from another nation, they have protection because they represent in their body, that person represents that nation, that sovereign nation. So we give great deference to ambassadors, and we hope they give great deference to our ambassador. Do you ever think about the fact that every day you are an ambassador? Now, you may not feel very important, but God looks at you and he says, my spirit indwells you. I've been teaching you the word of God. You are where you're at in your life. You are my ambassador. And we really only have one message. Be reconciled to God. Sinner, be reconciled. What's reconciled sound like it means to you? That's our mission as an ambassador. Everyone, now they're not impressed with us. I mean, you don't, when you go out knocking on doors or you're passing tracts out or sign waving, when they stop or you, hello, I'm an ambassador. They wouldn't understand. It's not for them to know that. It's for you to know that. So when you begin to speak to them, you have one goal, to reconcile them to God. What's reconcile mean? To reconcile someone with someone else. It's to bring them together. Someone pictured it this way. You take the hand of one person and you take the hand of the other and you bring their hands together. That's what our mission is. We're ambassadors. Every one of us, even the young people in this room, you're about to start up school. You go to school with the lost young people every day. You are an ambassador. And any way God can let you, you want to take their hand and God's hand and say, God wants you to come together, reconcile. For he hath made him to be sin for us. This is one of my favorite verses. For he hath made, God the Father hath made him, Jesus, sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. I got to tell you something. I got the good end of that deal. My Lord was made sin. My sin, your sin, all of our sin, the world's sin. He was made sin. He never did any sin, but he was made sin, my sin, so that God could give me his righteousness. Boy, listen, may we never get over that. Chapter 6, the ministry's conduct. First, Paul talks about conflict. We then as workers together with him beseech you also that you receive not the grace of God in vain. For he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. That comes from Isaiah. That word succored is used in Hebrews. And a lot of people, if you have a study Bible, and I do, sometimes they'll say the word succored or succored means to rescue, to come to the aid of. Well, and that's not wrong, but the old English word here actually is more intense. It means someone who rushes to give you aid. There's a little bit of difference there, isn't there? It's not just someone that gives you aid. It's someone who rushes to give you aid. And Christ is always waiting and willing to save the lost. Giving no offense in anything that the ministry be not blamed, but in all things approving ourselves as the ministers of God in much patience and afflictions and necessities and distresses, in stripes and imprisonments and tumults and labors, watchings and fastings, by pureness, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Ghost, by love unfeigned. The word unfeigned means, well, the word feigned means made up. Peter warns about false teachers that with feigned words make merchandise of God's people. That word feigned means made up. You know what the Greek word is here and in 1 Peter? Feigned. Plastos. Did you guys hear an English word? Yeah. And Greeks didn't know about plastic. Actually, we didn't know about plastic until after World War I. They were around World War II, they came up with it, and now everything's made of it. Right? Most cars are. Things we eat with them. It meant you could manipulate it. You could mold it. You could make anything you want. And here Paul said, that's not the kind of love the Holy Ghost has for us believers. We shouldn't make up our love. By the way, you go through that list in verses 4 and 5. Are you sure you want to help? You sure you want to serve Christ? If we're going to have the right conduct, we're going to have conflict. Verse 7, by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left, by honor and dishonor, by evil report and good report, as deceivers, and yet true. Paul was called a liar. Paul had been called every name. He'd been beaten. You'll see he'd been beaten and shipwrecked and left to die. And Paul said, I've been called a deceiver, but I always told the truth. As unknown and yet well known, as dying and behold, we live, as chastened and not killed, as sorrowful. Yet all, you know, Paul, you're about to find out in the next couple of verses, was a very emotional man. He said, oh, I've had my share of sorrow, full of sorrow, yet always rejoicing, as poor, yet making many rich, as having nothing and yet possessing all things. Listen, if we're going to serve our Lord, Ohana, there's going to be conflict. Notice then, he talks about transparency, being transparent as we serve. Verses 11 through 13. Oh, ye Corinthians, our mouth is open unto you. Our heart is enlarged. The idea is, I'm opening up to you right now. Ye are not straitened in us, but ye are straitened in your own bowels. He's saying there, I'm opening up to you, but you've remained restricted to me. Why won't you listen? Why won't you have broken hearts? Why won't you obey Christ? Why would you allow those false teachers to cause you to believe things about me? Now for a recompense in the same, I speak as unto my children, be ye also enlarged. Talks about separation. You know, if we're going to serve the Lord correctly, we need to have separation. We need to have a form of separation. You just cannot go out and act like the world and behave like the world. There needs to be a measure of separation. Now, you might think, well, Brother Spencer, separation, that's a bad word. And the new young generation does not like the word standard. They don't want to hear about rules. But listen, spiritually speaking, separation isn't a bad thing. It's one of the things that Paul's sharing with us, that the world is actually drawn to that. When the world sees how you ladies dress and act, they watch. When they see how a husband in this room loves his wife, he doesn't love her the way the world, lost men try to love their wives. There's a different way. There's a separated way in which we raise our children. It's not that we don't have fun. It's not that we don't go to work on base. It's that everything about us is different. That's what Paul talks about here. He says, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Now, folks, there are some people, they read this passage we're about to read, and they have nothing to do with the lost. They almost cloister their families. Homeschool parents can make a big mistake here. Oh, I've got to be. He's not saying never have anything to do with the lost. He said don't be unequally yoked. That word yoked is very key. You can work with lost people. You've got lost family members. You should be kind and celebrate holidays and celebrate their births. And just, you can fellowship with them, not the same way you do a Christian. But you cannot be yoked with them. That's the key thought. Because being unequally yoked with unbelievers will keep you and I from bringing a clear message of the gospel. When there's no difference in the way we cuss, dress, drink, carry on, there's not going to be any fruit, no reconciliation. He said, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? What communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? What part hath he that believeth with an infidel? What agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them and be separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Any believer that wants to be faithful and be in ministry has to be careful every day. You let your guard down one day or one week, and you'll find yourself being sucked back. But we also don't want to be isolationists. And I've met a lot of believers. They read that and say, well, I'm supposed to be isolated from the world. Wait a minute. The chapter is about us reconciling the world to Christ. You can't reconcile someone if you have no relationship with them. But at the same time, you and I are commanded, while we're in the world, we're not to be of the world. Separation's important. I think where sometimes well-meaning pastors go wrong is they try to tell you line upon line, rule upon rule, how to dress. And, you know, back in my day, they told not just dress was a big thing. Hair on guys, dress. They told us, I remember when Happy Days came out. Do you know Happy Days came out when I was in junior high? And my preacher got up and he preached a whole sermon. Why Happy Days is of the devil. So, and by the way, I'm kind of glad that I heard that preaching. So my parents never let me watch Happy Days. You might giggle. I'm glad my pastor warned us about certain shows. Do you realize when I was a boy, shows Bewitched came on? Now, you may laugh, but what is Bewitched about? A witch. I Dream a Genie. You're really going to laugh. You know the word genie is the Muslim word for a female demon? Now, it's on the TV show, they used a European spelling. It's a jinn is a male demon. A genie is a female demon. You may laugh, but think about it. My pastor knew that. And he was warning us, hey, guys, do you really want to watch? Beside the fact that she wasn't very well dressed. Do you see how the world's always going at us? They're all, and that's 40 years ago. Now you've got it all on your hand. And if you're not careful and you're swiping him, and I notice my wife will be watching, and all of a sudden some music will come out. I say, what's that? She goes, I don't know. It popped up. We need to be careful. Amen, brethren? And always be conscious. If I want to love what my Lord loves, and that's the lost. If I'm going to be an ambassador reconciling them to God, I've always got to keep in my mind and in my heart that I can't be of the world. I've got to be different, not weird. Okay? Ladies, you dress modest, not because Brother Spencer told you, your father in heaven. But also don't be what my wife taught me this word. Don't be frumpy. Some girls, you know what frumpy is? That's not a Hawaiian word. Some ladies, in an attempt, I guess, to look modest, draw at least as much attention by looking like Laura Ingalls from, I was going to say Happy Days. That's a wrong show. Little House on the Prairie. We just don't need to draw attention to ourselves. Should we meet people? They don't need to be impressed with us. So what? We have a wonderful title, an ambassador. But we just want them to be reconciled with Christ. Aren't you glad there was a day in your life when someone spoke to you? And literally, God's going to give them credit for that. They took your hand, and they took the Father's hand, and they introduced you to each other. That's what our job is. But we have to be cognizant at all times. We are not of this world. Now, he mentions in verse 1, I have to do this quick. There's a message I have. You notice he said that we're to perfect holiness by getting rid, cleansing ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit. You see, sometimes independent fundamental Baptists are pretty good at sins of the flesh. I mean, typically in a room like this, I'm just going to assume we don't have a lot of hookers. We don't have any bank robbers. No murderers here tonight. You look nice. No, I didn't hear any sailor in here cussing like a sailor. we're pretty good about sins of the flesh. You know where we struggle, I think? This is my personal opinion. You know where I struggle the most? It's not sins of the flesh as much as it is sins of the spirit. Can you guys name real quick what some of those sins might be? What? Jealousy? Quick. You know what? That's right. Depression. How about anger? Bitterness. Clamoring. Railing. Grudging. Those are the kinds of things that are in here. They might come out, but not always. And remember who lives in here? The Holy Spirit. Every time a man has a dirty thought. Fellas. Well, I'm glad God didn't hear that. What do you mean? What do you mean he didn't hear it? He's indwelling us, the inner person. He knows our thoughts. Ladies, he knows your thoughts. And so Paul said, we need to continue asking for God's help and cleansing ourselves, not just from sins of the flesh, but of the spirit. And then he talks about, in the ministry's conduct, repentance. I want you to know as we keep reading, this passage that goes all the way to the next chapter is the most detailed, powerful passage on what true repentance is in the believer's life. You're going to find out repentance isn't just being sad for your sin. Repentance isn't just crying over your sin. No, true repentance, well, watch. Verse 2, receive us. We have wronged no man. We have corrupted no man. We have defrauded no man. I speak not this to condemn you, for I have said before that ye are in our hearts to die and live with you. Great is my boldness of speech toward you. Great is my glorying of you. I am filled with comfort. I am exceeding joyful in all our tribulation. For when we were coming to Macedonia, our flesh had no rest, but we were troubled on every side. Without were fightings, within were fears. Nevertheless, God that comforteth those that are cast down comforted us by the coming of Titus. And not by his coming only, but by the consolation wherewith he was comforted in you when he told us your earnest desire, your mourning, your fervent mind toward me, so that I rejoiced the more. For though I made you sorry with the letter, I do not repent. Though I did repent, for I perceive that the same epistle, this is 1 Corinthians, hath made you sorry, though it were but for a season. Now I rejoice, not that ye were made sorry, but that ye sorrowed to repentance. For ye were made sorry after a godly manner, that ye might receive damage by us in nothing. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. For behold, and this is the key verse. I wish I had time. You know, like every other Bible class I teach, I could teach it for years. This verse, sometime, especially if you have a concordance on your computer or a Strong's concordance linked, you ought to go through every one of these phrases and read what God says is true in a born-again person's heart when they really get right with God. For behold, this selfsame thing, that ye sorrowed after a godly sort, what carefulness it wrought in you. Yea, what clearing of yourselves. Yea, what indignation. What do you think Paul means in the process of truly repenting, brethren? He's describing what a believer really goes through. And a lot of what we call repentance doesn't impress God. This is the repentance that impresses God. But why would Paul put there, what indignation? What's indignation? Quick, what's indignation? Indignation is anger at something. You don't like this. Well, what's he talking about? Repentance, right? Are you following me? You know, when you really get right with God, you begin to see things about your sin. And you really haven't repented until you see that sin the way God sees it. And you get angry at it. You say, that is disgusting. I don't like that. Keep reading. What fear? Yea, what vehement desire? Yea, what zeal? Yea, what revenge? Boy, you read those words which sound negative, but when it comes to our sin, brethren, God is pleased. I mean, the next time that sin, or the world, the flesh, or your flesh, or the devil try it again, oh man, you go all out on it. You take revenge, you say, not in my life. I made that right with my Father. In all things you have approved yourselves to be clear in this matter. You know, true repentance gives you, as Paul said, clearing, cleaning. If you've ever tried to repent, and I've got to move on. If you ever tried to repent to your Father in heaven about some besetting sin, and you don't have a clearing of it, then you're not done. Are you with me? Not done yet. You might want to get that concordance, get that Bible software, that Bible Works, whatever. Go back, take every phrase out, and study it. In fact, some men believe, and I'm one, that as you go through verse 11, each subsequent phrase gets stronger. And, you know, do it for your devotions one week. Take one phrase a day. Lord, I think I'm here. Now today, Lord, I want you to help me get to this next step. That's real repentance. Wherefore, though I wrote unto you, I did it not for his cause that had done the wrong, not for his cause that suffered wrong, but that our care of you in the sight of God might appear unto you. Therefore, we were comforted in your comfort, yea, and exceedingly the more joyed we for the joy of Titus, because his spirit was refreshed by you all. For if I have boasted anything to him of you, I am not ashamed. But as we spake all things to you in truth, even so our boasting, which I made before Titus, is found to truth. And his inward affection is more abundant toward you, whilst he remembereth the obedience of you in all, you all, how with fear and trembling you received him. I rejoice, therefore, that I have confidence in you in all things. Now, Paul turns in the notes. They're very brief, and there's only a couple of pages left. In chapters 8 and 9, he talks about giving. Now, he doesn't use the word tithe in these two chapters. I personally believe in the tithe. I believe it's still something that we believers should be obedient. He's talking more about all of giving, whether tithing, love offering. He wants to talk to us about our attitude. Nothing is, you know, Jesus talked about money a lot. And one of the things you kind of get when Jesus talks about our heart, our treasure, where our treasure is, there will our heart be also. It's so true that your attitude toward money is a barometer of your spirituality. That's just a fact. So he says, moreover, brethren, we do you to wit, to think about, of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. How then in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. Now, if you do a missions conference, somebody that week's going to preach out of these two chapters. And that's right. Paul, if you look at the paragraph under Roman numeral 3 on page 71, Paul already instructed these believers about the collection for the poor in Jerusalem, yet they had not followed through. While no one knows what caused such an interruption, it could have been the pressure of false teachers who took such monies for themselves. This word of encouragement, along with Paul's visit, brought the collection to a successful conclusion. We know that because Paul testifies in Romans, hey, the Corinthians did give. But Paul motivates the Corinthians by using the examples of the Macedonians. Now, that would have been the Philippians, the Thessalonians, and the Bereans. And he mentions that those particular people lived in deep poverty. But in their deep poverty, they gave richly. You see, God tells us that being poor is not a reason for not giving. That doesn't make a lick of sense to lost people. Being poor is not an excuse for not giving. You're going to find out God never expects us as a group. He never expects us to give the same amount. Because probably in this room, I mean, I look at the young people. Many of them haven't worked full-time jobs. It's unfair to them. They're also learning how to trust God and give. There are people here that make good money. God never said we all give the same amount. We all are to give the same way. Okay? And poverty is not an excuse. These believers had nothing. In fact, Paul says they had deep poverty. That phrase means they were poor, and yet they gave liberally. How could they do that? Watch this. For to their power, or their ability, I bear record, yea, and beyond their power, they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. I believe Paul's saying, brethren, that when Paul saw these people, he knew how poor they were. He said, no, now wait a minute. That's too much. You people, you need your money for your food and clothing and rent. And he said, they wouldn't listen to me. They said, you take it anyway, Paul. And this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord. There's the secret. Someone said, Paul was saying, when he said they first gave themselves to the Lord, they literally put themselves in the offering plate. See, if you and I live that kind of a giving attitude, the amount doesn't matter. You'll freely give if you've given yourself to the Lord. Surrender. That's a hard thing. Well, Brother Spencer, I thought Christians that surrender go to Bible college. They turn out to be super Christians. There is no teaching, such teaching in all the Bible. God expects his children to be surrendered completely. Now let him decide what he does with his surrendered children. He doesn't ask all his children to go to Bible college. No. But he expects us to be surrendered. Some of you do tremendous work. Whether you've realized or not, I hope when we say goodbye tonight, of course I'll say goodbye tomorrow night at church, but I hope you know that what you do, and it's no accident you're in Hawaii. You may look at it and say, well, it's the military and then my family. If you're a surrender believer, you should know God put you here. And there's a reason, and there's a person, there's a people. John, did you bring Paul's letter? Good. I'm not going to say much. I've been looking forward to having that. I mean, John could tell you a story about a man that affected his business, his personal life. That's such, sometime I hope, John, you can tell the people. When John came to this island and began to do and started his own firm, John didn't know anything about that. He's going to run to this guy that really needed Christ. You see, brethren, when we put ourselves in the offering plate, and then God says to your heart, when pastor says we've got this missionary that has this need, or here's a brother or sister that showed up, the Spirit of God will say, go give them $20. Take them to the store. It's not going to bother you. Why? Your whole life is in the offering plate. That's what he's saying. The reason that they could give, even when Paul said, no, it's too much. You need the money. No, Paul, take it. We're happy to do it. It's because they first gave themselves. Insomuch that we desired Titus that as he had begun, so he would also finish in you the same grace also. Therefore, as ye abound in everything, in faith and utterance and knowledge, and in all diligence and in your love to us, see that ye abound in this grace also. Brethren, what did he just call giving? A grace. The fact that you can give anything is God's grace. You ever think about that? That's God's grace. No, I worked hard and I've been saving and I don't do that. If you and I take a proprietary attitude toward what we have, it's mine. I worked hard for it. Then when the Spirit of God tries to come along and say, give to this sister, give to this need, you're not going to do it. In fact, you'll find out one of the famous verses we all know. We're going to find out why Paul says it. He says, look, you've been given spirit gifts. You know what it means to love and be loved. He said, abound in this grace also. I speak not by commandment. He said, I can't command that you give. He said, but by occasion of the forwardness of others and to prove the sincerity of your love. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became. Have you guys ever thought about how Jesus Christ, the creator of the universe, became poor? That's an astounding thought. I'll bet if we could all transport back to Jesus' 3-year ministry, and really when he was a little boy, we'd say, oh, Lord, no. That's your bed? Oh, no. That's your bathroom? Oh, no. I'm going to. Because he lived a totally different lifestyle than we would let him. But he came humbly, Philippians 2. He came humbly so that he. Look, when Jesus died, the only thing he had was the robe. It was a nice robe. And the Roman soldiers, as they were beating him, they stripped him of it. They put it back on his bloody body. And then at the cross, they stripped people naked. They cast lots for who would get that nice robe. That's all our Lord had. He became poor so that we could be made rich. And I'll remind you again, we may not look at our life and our clothing and maybe the car we drive, but you are the richest people in the universe. Now, you don't have to take my word. You can take by faith his word. Ladies, I like to talk to the ladies. That cube we talked about, heaven, the New Jerusalem, it has pearly gates. But each gate, which the way it seems to be described, the doors are always open because nothing sinful or dark can ever enter. You know, each gate is one pearl. Every side has a pearly gate. The doors are always open. You know how big the pearl is? 1,500 miles high. Ladies, come on. That's your father. He made that. I mean, you could walk by and rub your hand on it every day. Put your foot in the transparent glass. It looks like clear glass. It's the purest gold. I mean, you walk on precious metals. 12 are named in the book of Revelation. I am looking at the faces of the richest people in the whole universe. Don't get down. God said he's always going to take care of us. You remember what David said? I've been young, and now I'm old. And yet I have never seen this. What was that thing David said in his old age? He said, I never have seen this. Someone raise their hand and tell me. I've been young, and now I'm old. But I have never seen. Someone say it. The righteous, his children, begging bread. And I know things get a little lean. Well, I'm not driving a Ferrari. A Ferrari is junk compared to what. Listen, our glorified bodies, we don't need a Ferrari. It's just so awesome. We can move like angels do. Remember Christ, and during the 40 days after he rose again, he appeared and ate and walked, and he appeared, disappeared. We'll do the same thing. I mean, you might want to say, Brother Mitchell, who loves to hike, and I enjoyed so much, and dive. I mean, Brother Mitchell would say to his wife, hey, let's go for a walk around Jupiter. You know, I mean, folks, I'm looking at the faces of the richest people in the universe. Don't ever forget that. To be ambassadors for Christ. The world thinks it's rich, and it's trying to get rich. It's all going to burn. They'll have nothing. Why would we want to live for stuff now that's going to be gone? Jesus said in Matthew, treasure up treasures in heaven. It's going to be awesome. So Paul keeps talking about giving, and we'll stop there, take a 10-minute break, and we'll keep talking in chapters 8 and 9 about giving. Chapter 8, Paul continues talking about giving. Verse 10, and herein I give my advice, for this is expedient or profitable, the idea, for you who have begun before not only to do but also to be forward a year ago. Now therefore, in other words, you thought about this, you thought about giving, but it's been a year. He said, now therefore perform the doing of it, that as there was a readiness to will, so there may be a performance also out of that which ye have. For if there be first a willing mind, it is accepted according to a man that a man hath, and not according to that he hath not. For I mean not that other men be eased and ye burden, but by an equality, that now at this time your abundance may be a supply for their want, that their abundance also may be a supply for your want, that there be equality. As it is written, he that hath gathered much had nothing over, and he that had gathered little had no lack. But thanks be to God, which put the same earnest care into the heart of Titus for you. For indeed, he accepted the exhortation, but being more forward, of his own accord, he went unto you. And we have sent with him the brother whose praise is in the gospel throughout all the churches, and not that only, but who was also chosen of the churches to travel with us with this grace, which is administered by us to the glory of the same Lord and declaration of your ready mind. It seems like Paul actually used one of the men that was sent by another local church with the monies to give a testimony. Paul would use him to testify in other churches about God's grace and how their church was happy to give. Avoiding this, that no man should blame us in this abundance which is administered by us. Because remember, he's going to be accused of doing the ministry for money. Paul said, please understand, this isn't my money. Providing for honest things, not only in the sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of men. And we have sent with them our brother, whom we have oftentimes proved diligent in many things, but now much more diligent, upon the great confidence which I have in you. Whether any do inquire of Titus, he is my partner and fellow helper concerning you, or our brethren be inquired of. They are the messengers of the churches in the glory of Christ. Wherefore, show ye to them and before the churches the proof of your love and of our boasting on your behalf. Now, it's touching the ministry, ministering to the saints. It is superfluous for me to write to you. In other words, he's saying, I don't need to write anymore about their poverty. I've already told you about this. For I know the forwardness of your mind, for which I boast of you, to them of Macedonia, that Achaia was ready a year ago, and your zeal hath provoked very many. Yet have I sent the brethren, lest our boasting of you should be in vain for in this behalf, that as I said, you may be ready. In other words, Paul said, a year ago you made a promise you were going to send money, you haven't done it. Now I've been boasting about the gift you and Corinth would give. Apparently Corinth was a wealthy city, and the Corinthian believers had money. Paul said, now listen, I've been telling other churches about the promises you made to give. You know, maybe they came up with a large amount, but it never got there. Paul said, now don't make me a liar. Verse 4, lest happily, if they of Macedonia come with me and find you unprepared, we, that we say not ye, should be ashamed in this same confident boasting. Therefore, I thought it necessary to exhort the brethren that they would go before unto you and make up beforehand your bounty, whereof ye had noticed before, that the same might be ready as a matter of bounty and not as of covetousness. But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, And he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Now this verse, this next verse, it is an important verse. Everyone in here, Raina, are you the youngest? I think she's the youngest. How old? Okay, 11, right? To the oldest, this is what makes God pleased, okay? Every man, in the word man, there is the word for man or woman. Every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a... Do you want to hear the Greek word for that word cheerful? I think this is funny. You ready? Hilaros. Did you all hear the word? Now let's go back. God said, when you and I give, it needs to be something you decided in your heart. You should not give grudgingly. Here's the definition of the word grudgingly. Sorrow, pain, grief, annoyance, affliction. Hey, listen, whether you use envelopes or you put money in the basket, God doesn't want your money if you're going, I got it again. Oh, pastor told us about this family in the church. God says, save your money. Don't put it in. I don't want it. Now, the other thing is of necessity. That's why I'm not when I pastor, when I help churches, I've learned some cool things from being with you guys. I love the way Pastor Surface does baby dedications. That is awesome. It's a parent dedication. I also like the way that Pastor Caleb and he get up and say, if you're with us today visiting, we don't want you to put money in the offering plate. Our people take care of that. Well, I hope the people do, and I believe they do. Pastor Surface has told me that the people of this church are very giving. But brethren, I've been in church. I grew up having men strong-arm the people, get up and almost threaten. God's not pleased with that. He said, I don't want you as my child ever feeling like your arm is being twisted and you have to do it of necessity. He said, no. If you are going to grudge about it, keep your money. If you feel like you're being forced to do it, keep your money. He said, but when you're ready to love me and you can give it with a giggling heart, give it. God says, I'm pleased. God loveth. He loves when his children, when they give, do it with a hilarious heart, cheerful heart. Lord, I'm happy to do this. Thank you, Lord. You're so good to me. God says he loves that. So my question to my Baptist brethren, is how much love does God get during offering time? From you, from me. This Sunday, when it's time to give, you know what it would do to Baptist churches if somebody in this class, if you decided to just start giggling. Yeah, everybody's going to look at you, don't you understand? This is a somber, sacred. This is almost the time when people want to cry. No, not me. Wouldn't it be something if all of us in our class decided to get together? I won't be here Sunday, but during the offering, just the people in the class broke out in laughter. Pastor would think, having a charismatic laughing revival. This isn't something we do necessarily outside. Remember? It's our heart. I don't know about you guys, but that's convicting to me. But if you get to the place in your heart where you just give grudgingly, you feel like, there's that preacher, twist my arm, God says, keep your money. But when you give, just have a thankful heart. Say, Lord, this isn't near what I owe you. Everything I have is yours. But Lord, I enjoy this. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always having all sufficiency in all things may abound to every good work. As it is written, he hath dispersed abroad, he hath given to the poor, his righteousness remaineth forever. Now he that ministereth seed to the sower, both minister bread for your food, multiply your seed sown, and increase the fruits of your righteousness. being enriched in everything to all bountifulness, which causeth through us thanksgiving to God, for the administration of this service, giving, not only supplieth the want of the saints, but is abundant also by many thanksgivings unto God. Whilst by the experiment of this ministration, they glorify God for your possessed subjection unto the gospel of Christ, and for your liberal distribution unto them and unto all men. And by their prayer for you, which long after you, for the exceeding grace of God in you, thanks be to, unto God for his unspeakable gift. That word unspeakable, I'm drinking coffee because my eyes are, I need to bring my reading glasses. I normally don't have to wear them. That word unspeakable is what Paul's going to use later in chapter 12 when he said, I was in heaven and I saw things, and he uses the same word. What Paul's saying is we ought to always be so thankful for Jesus Christ. There ought not to be words. When we give happily because we're constantly thinking, where would I be without the Lord? It should be something that there are times you and I can't even in words describe. How glorious it is to have the gift of eternal life. And by the way, I'm glad it was a gift. Because an 8-year-old boy, I had nothing. My mom and dad, I told you, dad was Navy in the 60s and up till he got out the year Vietnam ended. I don't know what the Army was like. And I don't know what the Air Force was like. And I don't know what the Coast Guard Marines were like. But they didn't pay diddly squat to Navy men and their dependents. We were poor. I did not know that we were poor. Mom stayed home. All moms stayed home back then. She raised 4 kids. I did not know we were poor until I went to junior high. And when I got to junior high in California, you know, I'm 12. I began to see the difference. I didn't have the newest clothes, and I didn't have all the clothes, and then I never had. You know, I told you I never had a car until I married my wife. I always had roommates that loaned me their cars in Bible college. I worked 40 to 50 hours a week. You want to talk about God's goodness to this man? Let me repeat that. I worked 40, 50 hours a week, and I never missed work because I always had a roommate or a friend in my dorm that said, Joel, here, use my car. And by the way, I cleaned their cars, kept them in gas because that was my way of trying to thank them. I married my wife to get a car. It was a 1972 blue Plymouth Fury. We nicknamed it the Whale. The car, not my wife. Don't you talk. The car. Wisconsin rusted out in the back. My father-in-law, I put riveted sheet metal and painted the car. That car was, it ran. Got us all the way to California. Got us all the way back to seminary in Wisconsin. I sold it for the same amount I gave my father-in-law to one of the staff men. God's been good to me. You can't look at this body and say, you've starved. You can't look at me. God's given me health. God's given me a good family. God's given me brothers and sisters. But most of all, God gave me something I can't describe, how wonderful it is to be born again. Just talking about heaven, guys, should make you realize what a gift. He says, now I Paul myself beseech you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in presence am base among you. He's talking about himself. But being absent and bold toward you. But I beseech you that I may not be bold when I am present with that confidence, wherein I think to be bold against some, which think of us as if we walked according to the flesh. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God, to the pulling down of strongholds, Now, again, if I have more time, if you're writing, those of you that struggle with depression, or those of you that struggle with bad thoughts, or all of you who will talk to people that struggle mentally, these are very important verses. Again, get your Strong's Concordance. Study each verse. Break them down. These are very powerful thoughts. Notice Paul says, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God, not from God. God just doesn't say, well, you're struggling mentally in this area. Hey, good luck. No, God is in you. He knows the struggles you have in your mind. Okay? To the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations, and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. And having in a readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. Do you know where Satan first attacks us? In fact, I wasn't in the military, and I certainly, I don't quite understand Brother Fred and Brother Ricardo's service there, but it involves, but I have been around great athletes. The wrestling coach at Maranatha when I was a student, he also was a student. He's older than I am, about 10 years. Ben Peterson. Ben's so old, most of you don't know who he is. But Ben Peterson was the 1972 gold medal Olympic. 196 gold medal, the world's best. His brother John was the silver medalist, and I think 180-some. I had the privilege of sitting next to Ben Peterson. He was older. He was going to Bible college. He'd been a pastor now. Those two boys grew up on a farm in Wisconsin. Because, you know, I said, Ben, where'd you learn this wrestling? He said, well, it started with John and I always fighting on the farm and lifting. He went to Iowa, which has a great wrestling program. I've never met a more disciplined man. While he was a student, he was our wrestling coach. And he would wrestle. And our college, for a Bible college, had a nationally ranked wrestling. Not football. I played football. Sad. Do you know that our college still holds the record in the NCAA for the worst loss in football history? Now, before I came, 99-0, and they called the game in the third quarter. 5 years later, I'm there. Now, we did better than that, but we still didn't win a lot of games. Ben took our wrestling team. Many of the men went on to nationals. Ben would wrestle every guy on the team until they tapped out. When he got done with that, and he sent them to the showers, go home. Then he'd go out in the dead of winter and run for miles. And then he would come back in and work out on this weight machine. He was inhuman. And that's when he retired. I remember Ben taught us something. He said, you know, we're athletes. He said, the reason I achieved the level is because we had a coach that would tell us pain is here. Exhaustion is here. You will break through that mental barrier. And I watched a human being do that. Do we realize sometimes how powerful our mind is? And the devil, he can't possess you, but he can mess with your mind. And a lot of times our battles in life, suddenly, begin here. And so God's telling us we need to be careful about our minds. It's a man. Listen, you ought to just take your Bible software and type in the word mind. Just go through the New Testament and see how many times God says, be careful about your mind, what you're thinking. And if you need help, you go to God and say, God, help me. This particular verse, though, says There are some thoughts or some areas of our life, our mind, that become strongholds. The phrase means a fortified castle. Now, I have never been prone to depression, okay? I don't know if it's my temperament, my personality, but I have ministered to many good men and women who struggle. My sister, just underneath me 2 years, she really struggles, which I never understood because she was the happiest of all four of us. Today, she lives a hermit life. And I try to reach out when we go to California. I try to spend time with her. But in ministry, I've met a number of people that really do struggle. There's a stronghold. And if you're here, maybe you have a problem with bad thoughts. Fellas, the dumbest thing you can do is look at pornography. You're ruining yourself. In fact, you're ruining yourself for your wife to be. And if you're married, you're ruining your marriage. Sometimes we men, you know, we try, but if you're not dealing with it here in the mind, so what do you do, Brother Spencer? You go to God, you memorize verses, you call out to the Lord in prayer. And you'd be surprised how God can deal with those castles in your mind, those strongholds. When a bad thought comes to our mind, brethren, look what Paul says. You know what you do with a bad thought? What do you do with it immediately? Cast it down. Cast it down. Get away from it. That's why you need to memorize Scripture. No wonder Pastor Service has been encouraged. Look, I've been here, three Sundays? Every Sunday he's been talking to us about memorizing and meditating. Meditating is all about this. Meditating is nothing but mental exercise of God's Word. Casting down imaginations. Every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God. Bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. And having in a readiness to revenge all disobedience. Verse 7. And by the way, verse 7. The Corinthians had allowed their thinking to go wrong. Do ye look on things after the outward appearance? Well, the Bible says man looketh. It's the tendency of men and women to look on the outward appearance. Where does God look? And that's how we need, through the eyes of God and the Holy Spirit. We need not to be just caught up. The Corinthians were caught up in these false teachers that were coming in because they appeared to be spiritual. They appeared to be God's men. Paul's going to say, if any man trust to himself that he is Christ, let him of himself think this again, that as he is Christ, even so are we Christ. For though I should boast somewhat more of our authority, which the Lord hath given us for edification and not for your destruction, I should not be ashamed, that I may not seem as if I would terrify you by letters. For his letters, say they, all right, there's the very first time. And before we're done tonight, he's going to talk about the they. Not the Corinthians, not Paul, but them, the false teachers. For his letters, say they, are weighty and powerful, but his bodily presence is weak and his speech contemptible. Now in the notes, I refer to that common saying we've all heard. That's what they were saying about Paul. His bark is worse than his bite. Paul said, yeah. That's what these false teachers have been telling you. Oh, he writes powerful letters. Oh, but when you meet him, he's a little puppy dog. Well, that offended Paul. So look what Paul says. Let such an one think this, that such as we are in word by letter, when we are absent, such will we be also indeed when we are present. Whoa. Paul said, this dog can bite, and I'm going to show up, and I want to go toe-to-toe with these false apostles, these false teachers, teaching the doctrines of Satan. Listen, he had a boldness. Brother Surface, what a nice guy. But if you want to see a side of Wayne Surface, try to hurt this church. Try to blaspheme the Word of God. By the way, you as a believer and I as a believer, We need to be careful we're not caught off by appearance only, but we, in our minds, understand this truth so that we can discern. For we dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves, but they measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves are not wise. I'm sorry. America's full of preachers that do this. There's a mutual admiration society. They invite each other to their churches and, you know, here's the great so-and-so. Paul said, ah. He says, you know what's wrong? When these false teachers get you to go, ooh, ah, look at this great man. You need to understand, they're only great because their friend came and said they were great. And they've got this mutual admiration society where they measure each other by their own measurement. That word measure is going to be used for a couple more verses. Here's the word for measure, measuring. You ready? Metreo. Metreo. Did you hear in English? Meter. It literally means to ascertain in size by a fixed standard. They said they were great men of God because they made their own standard. You with me? But we will not boast of things without our measure, but according to the measure of the rule which God hath distributed to us, a measure to reach even unto you. Now the word rule, I think, is an interesting word. The word in Greek is canon. When I say the word canon, what do you think of? The scriptures. The canon of scriptures. The word literally means a straight line, a boundary, a sphere of activity. We talk about the canon of scripture. This Bible is preserved for all generation. We refer to all 66 books as the canon of scripture. Well, Paul said, listen, I don't run around boasting about things that I never did. I have stuck to the straight line, the ruler, the canon which God distributed to me. And that included one day I walked into Corinth. He said, for we stretch not ourselves beyond our measure, as though we reach not unto you. For we are come as far as to you also in preaching the gospel of Christ, not boasting of things without our measure, that is, of other men's labors, but having hope, when your faith is increased, that we shall be enlarged by you according to our rule abundantly, to preach the gospel in the regions beyond, and not to boast in another man's line of things made ready to our hand. In other words, Paul said, I am not going to take credit or intrude into another man's ministry. That's his responsibility, okay? But he that glorieth, braggeth, boasteth, let him glory, brag, boast in the Lord. For not he that commendeth himself is approved, but whom the Lord commendeth. Would to God ye could bear with me a little in my folly, and indeed bear with me. For I'm jealous over you. Guys, we're almost done. Paul, in his spirit, is getting very agitated. He's not mad because these false teachers came in and got people to do everything but kiss the ring and bow down. That made Paul mad. Not because they wouldn't do it for him, but because in following bad men, you get their doctrine. And Paul, that's why he starts out in chapter 11 saying, I am jealous over you with a godly jealousy. For I have espoused you to one husband that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear lest by any means, just like or as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus whom we have not preached, or if ye receive another spirit which ye have not received, or another gospel which ye have not accepted, ye might well bear with him. For I suppose I was not a whit behind the very chiefest apostles, but though I be rude in speech, yet not in knowledge. But we have been throughly made manifest among you in all things. Have I committed an offense in abasing myself that ye might be exalted? Because I have preached to you the gospel of God freely. Now, Paul's hinting at something. These false teachers, they took whatever they could get. They robbed the people. Paul said, did I do something wrong when I came to Corinth? I accepted no money. Remember, we already talked about Paul's pattern. He would work with his hands. Now, he would accept love gifts from previous churches, but he would not take a salary. He would not take money because he did not want the charge of doing it for money to go against the gospel. So he says, these false teachers, you've been giving them a lot of money, huh? He said, did I do wrong when I came to you? Did I rob, look at this next verse, did I just rob the other churches that were supporting me to bring Christ to you, taking wages of them to do you slavery? That's word service. And when I was present with you and wanted, in other words, I had needs, I was chargeable to no man, for that which was lacking to me, the brethren which came from Macedonia supplied. And in all things I have kept myself from being burdensome unto you, and so will I keep myself. As the truth of Christ is in me, no man shall stop me of this boasting in the regions of Achaia. Wherefore? Because I love you not? God knoweth. But what I do, that I will do, that I may cut off occasion from them which desire occasion, that when they glory, they may be found even as we. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. Brethren, Satan can transform himself into an angel of light because, if you go back to Isaiah and Ezekiel, his original God-given name was what? Lucifer. Does anybody know what Lucifer means? Light bearer. He was beautiful. In fact, Ezekiel says he was so beautiful, God made him that way. He was one of the created beings that was located the closest to God. And he was beautiful. God actually, in Ezekiel, refers to him as Lucifer. That's the name I gave you, but your pride. And his pride was pretty great. You go to Isaiah 14, and there are five, I will, I will, I will, Satan said. Listen, he's still the angel of light, but it's a false light. And his ministers can come to people, even a church, a New Testament church. And the Corinthians have been boondoggled in their minds. Well, these are great men of God. They told us that. Hey, when a man has to tell you he's a man of God, I would rather have my pastor show me he's a man of God. I say again, let no man think me a fool, if otherwise yet as a fool receive me, that I may boast myself a little. That which I speak it not after the Lord. In other words, he said, the Lord never, ever talk like I'm about to talk. Paul's uncomfortable right now. He said, I guess I'm going to have to talk about me. I guess I'm going to have to remind you, Corinthians, who I was when I came to you, the authority that God gave me. He said, the Lord never had to talk like this. He said, I speak it not after the Lord, but as it were foolishly, in this confidence of boasting. Seeing that many glory after the flesh, I will glory also. For ye suffer or allow fools gladly, seeing ye yourselves are wise. He's being sarcastic. Now, I got to go quick. You see, you guys see the yellow? You see the yellow? You see the highlight? This is the only verse in my Bible that I've highlighted yellow to remind me of something that I want to talk to you about, and I have to do it quickly. See that? I've highlighted no other verse, and I write all over. What I'm about to share with you is Bible, but few men talk about it. I'm not sure why. I know I talk about it because I endured it. It is a teaching, and I can't go through the Bible with you. It's the doctrine or teaching of spiritual abuse. It's very real. You want to know how bad these false teachers were? Read this verse. For ye allow or suffer, if a man bring you into bondage, if a man devour you, if a man take of you, if a man exalt himself, if a man smite you on the face. Brethren, do you know there are people pretty much every week probably in America whose pastor dictators physically violate them? I had a brief experience as a teenager watching the associate pastor hit my best friend. You know why he hit him? He was mad. I was 17 years old, and I remember the conflict that went on in my mind. And I tried to... Now, can you guys imagine, Tupu? You've been here a long time. Can you imagine Wayne Surface hitting you? Because I know he's imagined you hitting him, and he doesn't. Can any of you imagine your pastor smiting you? You know the word smite comes from the word, and not to get too Greeky, but it's a present indicative active. It means they do this all the time. It's a constant thing. The word literally means to flay, skin, beat, or thrash. I can't imagine. I'm so glad for the godly pastors that I've been around. They're gentle men. Now, they're strong in doctrine. They're strong in leadership. But hit? Now, when I talk about this, and again, I got to go fast. It is the nature of the men in this room. Jaira, when I talk about this, I have married students, and I have college guys. When I talk about what I'm about to tell you, you know what men do? Bless God, he better not touch me. Can I tell you, in the doctrine of spiritual abuse, the strongest men in the church are often the first ones to be the victims of these spiritual abusers. They know you're strong. And they have a way of getting to your heart. Remember, your heart, your inner person, belongs to God, period. Not Wayne Surface. Brother Surface doesn't want your inner man. He wants your heart to belong all to God. But when these false teachers, these abusers, they worm their way into your inner man, your inner person. And they ask things of you that should only belong to God. And many, many people I've met, I'm very sympathetic to them because I remember having to get. And you know what? When you've been severely spiritually abused, you never forget it. You really never get over it. You just ask God to take that stronghold away. And I'm going to give you a title of a book. Write it down. Go buy it on your own. It's the best book. There are some others, but this is the best first volume. I would recommend that you guys put it in your toolbox. Read it and have it available to another brother or sister. It's called The Subtle, S-U-B-T-L-E, The Subtle Power of Spiritual Abuse. Just write the title, Google it, Amazon sells it. You can Kindle it for $8, but paperback copy is only like $12.95. Buy the book. I have 3 copies on my shelf. And once every couple years, I have to buy another one because the student forgets. But every semester I deal with this. I have a man or a woman, usually a girl. And she'll come to me and she'll say, I need to talk to you. I was raised in a Christian home, raised in church. But Brother Spencer, there's some things that have happened to me. I need to talk to you. And usually with girls, ladies, I'll say, okay, I'll talk to you this one time. But after this, I'm going to loan you a book. I want you to read this with your Bible. But after this, I want you to go to, used to be Mrs. Comfort, or a godly lady in the college. Because I don't think it's appropriate that I spend lots of time. But since she's a girl, a student in my class, I will often say to her as they're leaving, I'll say, how you doing? I'm praying for you. Folks, you have no idea what it feels like. You better, because Paul is warning us, and he warned the Corinthians, don't you ever give your heart, that which belongs to God, your Father alone, don't ever give it to a man. Because there are false teachers out there that would love to take advantage. You ask Brother Surfer sometime, he'll say, oh yeah, I've been on this island a long time. And some of those preachers come and go, but not before they leave spiritual dead carcasses. Men, you say, well, I'm too strong. No, you're too proud. You'd be the first victim. They often can get to the strongest men who think they're strong first. Can you imagine Paul? The anger in his heart? He said, I'm jealous over you with a godly jealousy. You let men take all your money. They keep you in spiritual bondage. And you even let them smack you around. Or worse. No wonder Paul's upset. I speak as concerning reproach, as though we had been weak. Howbeit, wherein soever any is bold, I speak foolishly. I am bold also. Listen, I can get through the last part in the next hour. I just feel I need to tell you a true story. Now, it's not about me. I'm not going to tell you stories about me. One of our graduates went up to Buffalo, where he got saved as a Catholic. He started a church. He called me one day at the college. He said, Brother Spencer, do you remember you teaching us in Corinthian epistles about this spiritual abuse? He said, I need your help. We were running 35, and one Sunday night, 30 people walked into the service together. Now, by the way, that'd be like 200 people walking in Sunday night at Ohana. He said, as Dana, that was his wife, and I tried to minister, these people came from three churches in our area. And these three churches had pastors who were known to spiritually, emotionally abuse, and one physically. So I'm on the phone. He said, would you come up? Would you fly up? I want you to talk to the men and women about this. I said, all right. So I flew up, October. It was already starting to snow up there. There was flurries, and I remember I got off Buffalo Airport, got in his van. We're driving along the little state highway, and he's telling me these stories. And he got to this story about one pastor who would go to a house. If he was mad at the man, the husband, he would go to the house, ring the doorbell, and when the man came, he had a bat. He would tell the wife, if she came to the door, or the children, go upstairs, go to the basement. And he would begin to beat the husband, who was screaming, and the children were crying. All right, he's telling me this, and he said, well, that man's gotten too old. So his son, who's a big man, just recently went to the house of one of the men who will be there tomorrow morning, Brother Spencer, and he rang the doorbell. And this man told me his daughter, his little girl, came to the door, and when she opened the door and saw him, she screamed and ran to the back of the house, and the mother grabbed the children, and the man yelled, get out, get out. And he began, this pastor's son began to beat the husband as he screamed. Now, that's what he's telling me. This is what I said. Oh, come on, Jerry. I'll never forget. Jerry hit the brakes, and we kind of fishtail a little bit. He said, there's the house. See the house back there? That's the house. You want to go talk to him? I was so stunned. I said, no. Take me to the motel. Saturday morning, he had asked, can you speak to the men and women? I said, it's hard to speak about this to the men and the women. Can we separate them? So he said, all right, I've set up diner, men. 2 o'clock in the afternoon Saturday, the women. All right. I said, you and Dana are going to be there, right? Yes. We go to this diner. There's probably about 22 men and teenage boys. I sit down, tiny little room. We're eating, and pastor stands up. He says, all right, men. Brother Spencer's here to talk to us about what we've been struggling with. And I'll never forget, those men pushed the tables together. And we were all crowded around. I had one man right here, one man right. These are blue-collar union men. I opened the Word of God. I had a little handout, and I began to talk. As I was reading through scriptures, when I got to this verse, verse 20, one of the men grabbed my right hand, my wrist, and wouldn't let go. So I kept talking, and he kept squeezing. And it hurt so bad, I finally stopped, and I said, "Brother, please." And I grabbed his hand and pulled it off. His face was just covered in tears. You know those men? Every man, adult man in that room was weeping quietly. Every teenage boy had tears. Some of them had their heads on their... Amazing. By the time we were done, I told them about the book. I gave them scriptures about you need to let God heal you. God is not like that. You see, one of the things that book's going to teach you is spiritual abusers make you start thinking, I guess that's what God is like. I have to obey this guy. I guess God is harsh, and I guess God does punish me. Nonsense. But they don't know that. When you're spiritually abused, you begin to believe this is what God's like. So one of the things you're going to have to learn in your own life and others is work your way through God's word and see how much he loves you. He would never abuse you. That takes a long time. I've already had my time to get through this. Number two, you have to forgive that person. Because if you don't forgive, they've got you in bondage the rest of your life. Every time their name comes up or every time you think about that name... But when you forgive, you know what forgiveness is? I heard a preacher at the previous Bible college come in chapel. And he got up and read the Psalms. God's forgiveness, he casts it in the deepest sea, as far as the east is from the west. And he said, and if you don't forgive like that, you haven't forgiven. I remember sitting there as a teacher thinking, that man just misspoke. Only my God can forgive like that. But my God says he'll give us the power, maybe not to forget, but to remember and forgive. Remember, forgive. Remember, forgive. And you know what happens after a while? You do forget. Number three, let God love you and love him back. So, I get done. I pray with these men. I'm telling you, man, they hugged me. I thought they were going to squeeze the life. They were weeping. And thank you, Brother Spencer. Thank you. All right. I'm going, oh, my word, this is the men? How in the world am I going to face the women? My wife's not with me. I don't do well with girls that cry. Now, I tell the students that, and I say, girls, don't you dare this semester use tears on Brother Spencer. It's not fair. I thought, I'm not going to make it. You want to see? 2 o'clock came. 5 minutes after two, no one's there. 10 minutes, no one's there, except pastor and his wife. All of a sudden, women started coming in the auditorium. Two here, three here, five here. There's about 25 women and teenage girls. Do you know what they did the entire time? Pastor got up, spoke to them, prayed with them, introduced me. I had the handout given out. The entire half hour I spoke, not one woman looked at me. Not one woman made one peep. Not one tear. They sat there like this. The entire time. Here the men wept and wailed. The women. You ever seen an abused woman? That's how they look. Well, I did my best. I prayed with them. I gave them the handout. As they were leaving, I purposely went to the exit, the front doors, and I said, thank you. They wouldn't look at me. They just... Now, they talked to Dana, the pastor's wife. Not me. One teenage girl stopped, and she looked at me, shook my hand. She said, thank you. Think I'll be all right. That girl came to Ambassador. That girl graduated. That girl married a man she met, and they're ministering in New York City. But she wrote a paper and gave it to me, not for credit. She said, I'm giving this to you to thank you for what you did in my life. She said, please don't ever show it to anyone. I covet. Because she told me how Christ, all through the years an ambassador, she began to love, she began to let God love her as he revealed himself. And it was radical. And she did all right. You know what the pastor told me? Because I called him back after several months. I said, so did it help? He said, yeah, it helped some. But Brother Spencer, you may find this hard to believe. Some of the people went back to those churches. Do you know there's something even in the lost world? I've known a number of police officers. Some of the most dangerous calls that cops go to are domestic disputes. They're dangerous. We have cops in North Carolina that get shot going to the rescue of a wife. Sometimes she begins to defend her husband who's killing her. And when I hear that, I go, how can a woman? Listen, some Christians, they're so captivated by these men. Some of them go back. If you have struggled in that particular area, get the book. It's well written by some evangelical men. It'll help you. I have students tell me all the time, Brother Spence, you need to write that book. I'm 60 years old, and I'm afraid it would be hard because I remember, but I forgive in the name of Jesus Christ. I am not going to be held in bondage by bad men that did bad things. Paul was saying, I love you so much, but why would you let men like this get into the church? Look, whether you want to say hallelujah or not, I'm glad you have Wayne Surface for your pastor. He loves you guys. He'd probably cut off his right arm before he'd ever use it to hit you. Because that's not in his heart. I speak as concerning reproach, as though we had been weak. Verse 22, are they Hebrews? So am I. So now we're going to be told a picture of these men's bios. They were Jews. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. In labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths oft. Of the Jews, 5 times I received 40 stripes, save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once was I stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I have been in the deep, in journeys often, perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils by mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils of the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, and watchings often, in hunger and thirst, and fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Besides those things that are without or outside my body, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. Who is weak? Am I not weak? Who is offended? And I burn not? You know, you'll read all Paul's letters and he never talks like this. He is upset. Why? Because he loved these people so much. He couldn't believe there were men doing this to them. If I must needs glory, I will glory of the things which concern mine infirmities. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which is blessed forevermore, knoweth that I lie not. In Damascus, the governor under Aretas, the king kept the city of the Damascenes with a garrison, desirous to apprehend me. And through a window in a basket was I let down by the wall and escaped his hands. You know why Paul went through this list of things? You know what I think he's saying to the Corinthians? I'm willing to do this for you. Are any of your false teachers willing to go through that for you? One of the things about spiritual abusers, folks, they don't sacrifice anything. They make you the sacrifice. Peter would say about the same subject, Jude would warn the brethren about false teachers. They come in privily. They don't announce, I'm a minister of Satan. They come in quietly. They assume leadership. And then Peter says, with feigned words, they make merchandise of you. They buy and sell. The word merchandise means to buy and sell. They buy and sell your soul. Paul said, would they go through this? Would they go through this list of things? for you. I did. It's because I love you. He says, don't you understand? I burn in anger for what they do. Let's take a break. Pray for your pastor. Thank God for a good man. All right, we'll come back and we'll finish 12, 13. And then, if I have any time, I actually want to read the test to you guys. Would you like that? I become a homeschool mother. We'll review for the test. God bless. Let's take a 5-minute break. All right, let's get started because we have 1 hour and we want to, actually less than an hour. We're going to get through these chapters and talk about verses and the end of the class. And chapter 12 is such an amazing chapter. Paul talks about himself, not that he liked to brag. In fact, he ran into a place in his life when God taught him something that God will have to teach us. He says, it is not expedient for me doubtless to glory. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago, whether in the body I cannot tell or whether out of the body I cannot tell. Now he's talking about himself. He says, I don't remember if when I went to heaven, I was in my body or it was just a vision. God knoweth, but such an one caught up to the third heaven. And I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell, God knoweth, how that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words, which it is not lawful for a man to utter. Now, let me just stop. The phrase unspeakable he used earlier, it literally means inexpressible, indescribable. And then the word lawful means it would be illegal, out of bounds for me to tell you. Even if I understood what I saw and heard, of such a man will I glory, brag and boast. Yet of myself I will not glory, but in mine infirmities. For though I would desire to glory, I shall be a fool, for I will say the truth. But now I forbear, lest any man should think of me above that which he seeth me to be, or that he heareth of me, lest I should be exalted above measure. Now, by the way, the false teachers love to be exalted above measure. They love to be talked about. And they would always commend each other in front of the Corinthians. Paul said, lest I should be exalted above measure. Through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me. Here's the reason. Lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. All right, so like I said in the first message I preached, here's Paul, a great man of God. Would anybody disagree? You know, Paul went to God the first time and said, God, take it from me. I mean, he specifically says, Lord, I'm asking you to let this thing depart from me. He went back again for no answer. Went back again. Maybe he was more intense. Maybe he fasted and said, Lord, I'm asking you again. You've got to take this thing from me. Nothing. Nothing changed. He never even heard. The third time, though, God answered. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Oh. Paul's going, oh, I get it. So Paul says, most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Now, I don't know about you guys, but it takes a lot of grace and a lot of submission on your part and mine to come to this place in our life. Instead of saying, God, would you take this from me? We all need to learn, God, would you go with me? Would you go with me? Because one day all of us are going to finally escape. Remember our memory verse in chapter 13, chapter 12? We're all going to escape. But until that day happens, you may find yourself praying just like Paul. You say, Brother Spencer, he asked 3 times. I've been asking every day for 20 years. But you know something? Maybe you could come to the place where Paul said, I don't whine about it. I don't complain about it. I glory in it that I'm alive today and my Father is taking me through it today. You see, Paul learned that instead of complaining, therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, reproaches, and necessities, and persecutions, and distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, the word there literally means no strength, then am I strong. I have God's power. And remember, like I said in the message, and that's why I don't need to repeat all of it, when I'm scared, he's not. When I'm poor, he's not. When I'm sick, he's not. When I don't understand, he does. And folks, it's in those times when we have no strength, God says, are you going to let me give you my power? Are you going to let me carry you through this? Paul says, I'm become a fool in bragging or glorying. You made me do it. That's what he says. You have compelled me. For I ought to have been commended of you, for in nothing am I behind the very chiefest apostles, though I be nothing. Truly the signs of an apostle were wrought among you in all patience and signs and wonders and mighty deeds. For what is it wherein ye were inferior to other churches, except it be that I myself was not burdensome to you? Forgive me this wrong. He's being sarcastic. Behold, the third time I'm ready to come to you, and I will not be burdensome to you, for I seek not yours, but you. For the children ought not to lay up for the parents, but the parents for the children. And I will very gladly spend and be spent for you. Though the more abundantly I love you, the less I be loved. You know, when I do this verse, I stop and I look to the faces of my Bible college students. And I say, are you guys really ready to be in full-time ministry? Ladies, are you really willing? I tell the ambassador ladies, are you really willing to marry a guy on this campus to be used? Paul said, I give and I give and I'll keep giving for you. I'll love and I'll love you and I'll love you, but I do notice that sometimes the harder I love you, it seems like the less you reciprocate. But, verse 16, be it so. I did not burden you, nevertheless, being crafty, I caught you with guile. Do you think I've been tricking you this whole time? Paul says. Did I make a gain of you by any of them whom I sent unto you? I desired Titus, and with him I sent a brother. Did Titus make a gain of you? Walked we not in the same spirit? Walked we not in the same steps? Again, think ye that we excuse ourselves unto you? We speak before God in Christ, but we do all things, dearly beloved, for your edifying. A false teacher doesn't do that. But I fear lest when I come, I shall not find you such as I would, and that I shall not be found unto you such as ye would not. Lest there be debates, envyings, wraths, strifes, backbitings, whisperings, swellings, tumults. Unless when I come again, my God will humble me among you, and that I shall bewail many which have sinned already and have not repented of the uncleanness and fornication and lasciviousness which they have committed. You know, false teachers don't care about members that do that stuff. They're doing it. But a loving pastor, the loving Paul, he cared about that. This is the third time I am coming to you, in the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word shall be established. Now, on the test, I ask you, what was Paul saying when he said, in the mouth of two or three witnesses? All right, he's talking about church discipline. That's the church discipline, Matthew 18 model. And Paul was saying, I'm coming back this third time. And if we have to, we'll do some church discipline. Now, I'm not going to do it. He said, it's your responsibility. I already instructed you in 1 Corinthians 5. And we will have witnesses so that every word can be established. I told you before and foretell you, as if I were present the second time and being absent now, I write to them which heretofore have sinned, and to all other that if I come again, I will not spare. In other words, it's not time for me to come and let you get away and continue. It's time's up. It's time that judgment begin. Since ye seek a proof of Christ speaking in me, which to you word is not weak, but is mighty in you. For though he was crucified through weakness, yet he liveth by the power of God. For we also are weak in him, but we shall live with him by the power of God toward you. Now in the notes, let me skip to the last page. Paul appeals to these believers to have the proper response. But under D on page 73, the second paragraph, notice I write, in chapter 13, 5 through 7, Paul now hands the lens of self-scrutiny back to the Corinthians. It was their standing, not his, that concerned him. So Paul says this, verse 5, examine yourselves, whether ye be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves, how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobate? He says, if you're lost and you're living a big fat lie, Christ doesn't live in you. But I trust that ye shall know that we are not reprobates. Now I pray to God that ye do no evil. Not that we should appear approved, but that ye should do that which is honest. Though we be as reprobates. That's an amazing thought, guys. Paul was so willing to say, look, even if these men call me a reprobate, do what's right. Do what's right. Paul was very, very emotional. For we can do nothing against the truth, but for the truth. For we are glad when we are weak and you're strong. And this also we wish, even your perfection. Therefore I write these things being absent, lest being present I should use sharpness according to the power which the Lord hath given me to edification and not to destruction. Finally, brethren, farewell. Be perfect. Now that word perfect means be mature. Grow up. Be of good comfort. Be of one mind. Live in peace, and the God of love and peace shall be with you. Greet one another with an holy kiss. All the saints salute you. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost. Did you see the Trinity class? All mentioned there. Be with you all. Amen. What does amen mean? That's right. I agree. When you guys say amen, and that's a biblical response, it's actually approved of by Jesus and the apostles in a church service. When you say amen out loud, what you're saying, I agree, that is truth. Now don't make a show of yourself, but a good amen. By the way, a good amen not only tells people around you, I agree, that is God's word, but sometimes it encourages the preacher too, okay? That you're listening. There are some, I remember one guy in our church in California, he would come over with some of the people from Shepherd's Home, and this was for mentally challenged. And they'd always sit in the back, and we had a church member that was responsible for them, okay? But this older man, he would, during the message, he'd get revved up. He'd go, whoa, whoa. And we all waited. He finally hit, and he'd go, roll over, Satan. And we'd all giggle. Don't do that. Sometimes in the South, they get really excited. I remember when I was at the previous Bible college, we had some students that were from what we call running churches. Running churches. And this one guy would stand. He always sat right in front of the pulpit. There's 3,000 people. And he'd stand up. And he'd go, woo! That's right! That's right! Don't do that. That's not in the Bible, okay? By the way, when you do that, you may mean well. You may, that preacher, I couldn't have said it better. Praise God for you, but just say amen. All right, you with me? You know what a run church is, don't you? This is true. Now, I went to a preacher's conference, and the church hosting it, that pastor and his church, that was a running church. They get very excited. During the service, a man or two, they'll jump up, and they'll start doing laps. They come through that door, come around, and they're yelling, praise God, hallelujah. Now, I'm staying in Ohana. In their buildings, they'd often run to the foyer outside, run outside the church, but you could hear them. And people would, you know, they start, that's a little charismatic. One of my students told me there was a man in their church that always, every service, Sunday morning, he'd run. One day, and he would always run out the side door, scream all the way around, and come through the other side door. Well, on this one day, he pushed the bars, pushed the doors open, screamed, "Hallelujah, praise God." Everybody's going, "Okay, here he goes." But someone had locked the other doors. And he said, all we heard was, "Amen, praise God, hallelujah," boom. No, amen. That's still a biblical response. In case you didn't know it, they said it in the Old Testament. They say it in the New. A good amen means, "I agree." And once in a while, listen, it's nothing wrong. Brother Surface says something that really excites you. Just let out an amen. Just don't make a show of yourself. Now, let me do a couple things. One, before I forget, because my sister keeps reminding me, and I'm so glad she does, let's go over the memory verses. Just write them down, okay? I'm not going to repeat them. This is 1 Corinthians 1:18, 2:14, 3:13, 4:2. 5:6, 6:19 and 20, 7:24. Now, some of you have been writing the wrong verses. I said 24 or 9, but I had grace. I wrote, okay, I'll give you credit. No, 7:24. Now, I'm talking about the extra credit verse test, which can I recommend a lot of you take that? 300 points would really help, okay? So it's 7:24. It's 8:12. 8:12. It's 9:27. 10:13. 11:28. 12:26, 13:13, 14:40, let all things be done decently and in order, 15:58, and then 16:22. All right? On the 2 Corinthians exam, it's worth more than 100, okay? But it's one test. No memory verses, not even the 1 Corinthians memory verses. You're welcome. But I do want to point out, the first five questions are true-false. Then there's 10 multiple choice. Then there's 20 short answer. Oh, there is a verse. But it's fill in the blank. You want to know what verse it is? 11:20. "For you suffer if a man bring you into blank bondage, if a man blank devour you, if a man blank take you of you, if a man exalt himself, if a man smite you on the face." Now, then there's 10 matching. Now, I don't do matching the way I was taught to do matching. A good matching section will have like 10 things on the left and 12 or 13 on the right. That way, but I'm easy. Not as easy as West Coast, but I'm easy. So there are 10 words on the left and 10 responses on the right. Each one is used once. You with me? Would you like to know what the words are? They're all words that we actually covered in 2 Corinthians. Words like burn, advantage, glory, cheerful, measure, smite, subtlety, paradise, suffer, and rude. Did you get that? Probably not. All right. Burn, advantage, glorious, cheerful. And by the way, cheerful. Well, that would be, oh, over here, C, hilarious in relation to giving. Ding, ding, ding. Okay. Measure. Smite. Remember the word smite? I read you the definition of dero in Greek, to flay, skin, beat, thresh. Subtlety. Subtlety. What's that mean, subtlety? Paul said, I fear lest Satan, as he did to Eve, he refers to him as subtle. That means what? Crafty, sneaky. Paradise, suffer. That old King James suffer means to allow. And then Paul refers to, you know, people said his speech was rude. It doesn't mean what you think. It literally means unskilled. Not smooth and polished. That's what the word means. So I just read you all 10. And then I'm going to ask you guys at the end of the test to just write me a little note. It's an essay. Just tell me, I say, give one or more biblical principles or truths that God blessed you with in this class and why. So you can't miss that unless you don't write anything. Just write some, okay? Now, Pastor Caleb, what he's going to do is in a month, the deadline. Now, don't wait till the last day and say, I'm going to do all 16, 17 tests and do the verse. Don't do that. But that month gives you the opportunity to finish taking your exams, taking the extra credit. Now, on the extra credit, all you do, Pastor Caleb will forget. You walk in, hello, I am, write your name at the top, blank paper. You pick any 10 of the 16 references. You just pick 10. Put the reference, the correct reference, and then write the verse out. Print, please. Pastor Caleb's going to scan all the remaining tests and that verse extra credit test. He's going to scan and send it to me. I will grade them. I'll print them, grade them, scan them, send them back, and then he can give it to you. Okay? And they'll also note what your final grade is. Guys, I would recommend doing that extra credit test because 300 points is a lot of extra credit points. It'll help if you bomb a test now and then, okay? Now, this test is worth more than 100. I can't remember how much it's worth. Let's see. Yeah, 10. It's 30. 70. That's worth 100. It is 100. I thought it was more. It's just broken up more. Hey, how about some true-false real quick, all right? It's only 9:35. Let's go home school. All right, how many would like a free? All right? I love to do that. And the students, they just go, Brother Spencer, our mother doesn't stand and read the test to us. Well, that's just an urban legend, apparently. All right, volunteers. The quicker you volunteer, the faster. Actually, I got this off the West Coast website. All right. True or false? Who wants the first one? All right, brother Jason. True or false? Paul commends the Corinthians' giving in 2 Corinthians. False. No, he rebukes them. How about who wants the next one? Come on, see, the more you raise your hand, the more questions I'll read. Brother Sears. True or false? 2 Corinthians states Paul had an eye problem. It is false. A lot of people say, you know, when he said, I was given a thorn in the flesh, messenger of Satan, his eyes. He doesn't say it was his eyes. Okay, that's a trick question. Oh, there's a list in the notes you need to know. It's toward the end. It's page 72, toward the bottom. Notice above the note, it says, Paul demanded censure of the false apostles on three counts. Know those three counts. That's on the test. Know how many times Paul probably visited Corinth. Know how many letters he probably wrote to Corinth. That's in the introduction. Okay? Let's see. Know the year he wrote. 2 Corinthians, it's the same year as first. Now, I have fun with this one. But see, in college, we take the test and then we trade and grade. Okay? So here's the number 10. You can't miss this. This is a multiple choice. Which of the following terms found in 2 Corinthians best describes the person seated next to you? A, absent. B, weighty. C, powerful. D, liberal. E, diligence. And we get a lot of strange responses. Class, whom does Paul say is, quote, transformed into an angel of light? Satan or Lucifer, the devil. Class, no, wait a minute. West Coast. Where's Joanna? What school do you go to? West Coast? All right, West Coast. Short answer. Why does Paul state he was given the thorn in the flesh? Apparently, West Coast is not available. Who else would like to answer that? It's not a hard question. Why? Humble. Just put humble. You don't have to write all that. This is for those that were paying attention. The end of chapter 11. Paul mentions in chapter 11 that he escaped capture in what city? Well, you have to go back and reread. Don't look at your Bible. This is not West Coast. This is a test. You remember what city he said he escaped? Damascus. Very good. All right. That's probably enough. Did that feel homeschooly? What? All right. Now, this test, all 16 chapters in 1 Corinthians, the extra credit test, will be due a month from Saturday. I don't know what Saturday's date is. It's still July. Anybody get a calendar? 28th? All right, so August 28th. If you turn anything in after that, Pastor Caleb won't accept it. Get everything done. He's going to scan everything. Send it to me. I'll grade, scan, send back to him. You guys were a joy to teach. You are the standard now. When I start in the fall, I have Corinthian epistles. I'm going to use you guys as a standard. I usually have 8 to 12. I'll say, why are you sleeping? You know, my Ohana Baptist Church people never slept. Why aren't you bringing me food? You know, they brought me food every... You have become the standard. Thank you. Thank you for being my brothers and sisters. And can we all give glory to God for his word? Amen. What a powerful word. And now that you've had it, you're responsible. May God change you, change me, to be more like Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord. You were good to us. This 3 weeks have gone by for me. And Father, I want to thank you for your word. And thank you for these brothers and sisters. Lord, I may not see them in the near future, but we will all see each other again. Until that day when we're with you in the clouds, Father, I ask that each one of us would live our lives to the glory and honor and praise of our Lord Jesus Christ. We ask these things in his name. And all God's people said,
amen.
God bless you. If you